time and tickle people's ears. I've got to teach the word, amen? So I'm putting my teaching hat on today, and I'm asking you to put your listening ears on today, students. Is that okay? Because, you know, in this day and age, everyone expects the pastors to tell lots of great jokes. And I do have a couple today, Alan, don't worry. Everyone's expecting the pastor to entertain them and be exciting and wonderful. But how many of you know the word of God will not return void, amen? It will accomplish that which it's sent for. So as we teach God's word through this series, I encourage you to take notes, study this, grow, and get hungry for God's word. So we're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. You know, there is so much wisdom for everyday life that we can learn from Proverbs. I remember seeing a sign that said, "Teenagers, tired of being harassed by your parents? Act now. Move out, get a job, and pay your own way while you still know everything." Anybody relate to that? All the teenagers are going, "Hey, whoa, 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 hey, whoa." I used to be a teenager. I used to know. Actually, I'm thinking of writing a book called A Few Things I've Learned Since I Knew Everything. I can remember as my teenage years, I was an expert on everything. You couldn't tell me nothing. I had arrived when I was 16 years old, you know. And then every year I learned more that I didn't know. And, you know, the older you grow, the more you realize what you don't know. But how many of you know God has all wisdom? And how many of you know we can tap into God and receive wisdom from God? How many of you know we need that wisdom from God? Amen? The truth is we need wisdom from God. And I pray that during this series, as we open up God's word, we'll get a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But you know what? It's not just through the word. I believe it's through the Holy Spirit that we can receive this teaching. Amen? And I've got a couple of things. Actually, we welcome people to write down things and we can share them in the service. Dennis, who's a great man of God in our church, received an incredible healing many years ago. He's just given me a couple of proverbs that he has written, inspired by God. So before we get into... everyone's taking a photo of that, yeah. So before we get into God's word, we're going to have a look at Dennis's word, inspired by God today. And these are quite biblical too. So you might want to write some of these down, but I've just had a quick look through these and they're very good. Sometimes the heart sees what is invisible to the eye. It's quite good, isn't it? True wealth is what we are, not what we have. It's a good proverb. To get more out of life, give more of yourself. It's good, isn't it? Only God is in a position to look down on anyone. That's gold. That should be on a number plate. I mean, a bumper sticker. That's great. Our religion is what we do when the sermon is over. Or our Christianity is what we do when the sermon is over. That's good. Compliment at least three people every day to have a longer life, a healthy life, and eternal life. Don't judge others. Don't envy others. Don't have negative thoughts. Are you feeling down and depressed and feeling sorry for yourself? Reach out to Jesus. Lay it all on him for a new life. And sunshine in your heart will come every day. Tell him what you need. You have to ask him. He won't force anything on you. You have two choices: drown in self-pity or live a new life in Christ and love one another. Beginning today, treat everyone you meet as if they were going to be dead by midnight. Oh, whoa. Extend to them all the care and the kindness and understanding you can muster and do it with no thought of any reward. Your life will never be the same again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Let's give Dennis a big hand. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. I feel like doing a mic drop, you know? I won't do that. The sound guys go, "Oh." But I just feel, I don't need to preach now, do I? But I am still going to preach, I'm telling you. Try and stop me, friends. But I want to challenge you today. This series, there's a lot of words, a lot of wisdom in here. But I want to challenge you to make sure you're led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite my friend Alan to come and join me for a moment up here. I really believe that we need the Holy Spirit. And this is, everyone say hi, Alan.
Hi.
Yep. So Alan and I have caught up for a coffee a few times lately and we both have love for jokes. We've been sharing lots of good jokes. But we love examples and explanations of things. So I'm going to use Alan for an example today. So Alan, he's very nervous, isn't he? Yeah, don't worry, mate. You can trust me. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Yeah. So before we get into the word today, I want to challenge you to let the Holy Spirit lead you today. So today, Alan, even though he's dressed in black, He's going to be the Holy Spirit today, okay? The Holy Spirit comes from the Greek word paraklete or parakletos, which means one who walks alongside. So when we walk along, when we're walking along in the path in life, the Holy Spirit's with us. Isn't that good news? He walks alongside us. The Holy Spirit walks alongside us. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will be our guide and we'll be able to follow him. Because it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one, so it's following Jesus. But it's like the Holy Spirit. We can follow him. Wherever he goes, we can follow him. And sometimes when we're feeling down and hurt, the Holy Spirit's our comforter. See that? That's good. He's got that, yeah. He's our comfort. He is our comforter. Do you need comfort in your life? This guy, Holy Spirit, he's a comforter. So we're a bit confused about things and we need advice about, I need help with my marriage, man. What can I do? My wife is like full on for everything and I can't keep up with her. How do I love my wife, Holy Spirit, you know? And the Holy Spirit is our counselor. You know, counselors are good. I know some counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists. They do a great job and I'm not, you know, saying don't go to those, but I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit is our wonderful counselor, isn't he? In our marriage, in our finances, in our workplace, in whatever we're going through, the Holy Spirit, he's our counselor, isn't he? And then the Holy Spirit is also the power of God, amen? He's our strength trainer. Drop and give me 10, brother. Go for 10. Look at this. Look at the strength of that. Look at that. Come on. I need to do it as well. Okay, not too much later. But look at that. Look at these guns, hey? Yeah. The Holy Spirit helps us build ourselves up. He gives us power. He's our strength trainer. You know, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and what was the key? They were waiting in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. I actually watched, we've been watching the AD series on Netflix recently with the kids, and it's got all the 12 disciples and a whole bunch of others, 120 of them in the upper room, and they were saying, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. We don't know what it looks like or what it sounds like, but Jesus told us to do it, so we're going to do it. And the Holy Spirit came, fire came above them. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, and then they went out and they were witnesses because the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. Are you scared to witness for Jesus? Are you scared to share your testimony? When you go, Holy Spirit's with you. He gives you the words to say, amen? You've actually got to say them yourself. But he will prompt you. He will lead you. So as we go through this, I know there's a lot of practical teaching, a lot of wisdom, a lot of basics that we need to learn to do better. But it is in the Old Testament and it is the Holy Spirit coming in the fullness. But we live in the new era, in the new covenant with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, amen? Well, he's with us all the time. See, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on, like he'd come on Samson and he'd go and win a battle. Or the Holy Spirit would come on David and he'd do something. The Holy Spirit would come and go. But how many of you know in the New Covenant, he's always with us? He's closer than a friend, amen? Our comforter, our counselor, our teacher, gives us power. He's with us all the time. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us, amen? Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Bless you, mate. Just give him a big hand, Alan. I love picking on the new guys that join the church. It's a good way to introduce them to everyone. This Alan's wife, Teresa, is here as well. Welcome today. Hey, Teresa, how don't you? And, you know, I just before we get into the verse today, last Sunday night, Carol and I went to Fireplace Church up at Strathpine. Our good friends there, Cheryl Hackett and Chris Hackett. And there was a lady that gave a word there that really convicted me. And we'd just been to a conference that week in the Gold Coast and we heard a whole bunch of preachers and I enjoyed most of the preachers, but there was a couple of preachers that I kind of closed off my heart to and judged a bit. Okay, I'm just confessing I'm not perfect, all right? A couple of preachers I'm like, oh, really? Did they pick him? You know? And you know what? When you get prideful like that, you are shutting down the Holy Spirit. You need to have a teachable spirit, amen? Carol told me that, yeah. Carol's like the Holy Spirit to me as well, by the way. Happy wife, happy life, hey? People have actually prophesied that over me. Listen to your wife, haven't they? She reminds me regularly. But this lady on Sunday night challenged us and said, if you have a critical spirit or a wounded spirit, you need to repent. You need to guard your heart. As soon as you get pride creeping up or bitterness or you're judging, oh, look at their clothes, or, oh, he told that joke before, or, oh, he always quotes that Bible verse, or, oh, when's he ever going to stop? You know, blah, blah, blah. As soon as you start getting that stinking thinking, you need to eliminate stinking thinking, amen? You need to check up from the neck up. You need to change your thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And instead of being critical and negative, have a heart to receive, because that's how you grow. And one thing I'm learning as we're going through Proverbs is that we are all lifelong learners. We are always growing. If you're not growing, there's a problem. And it's probably your heart, because you may have a critical spirit or a wounded spirit, or you're blocked off because of something. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal that and convict you of that. Maybe you need to confess it. I shared this recently that there was a Zimbabwean lady in our church years ago, Barbara Zaluma. She was sitting up the back like this with a bad attitude. Couldn't receive from God, and she was in rebellion. And the Holy Spirit convicted her. She started praying in tongues, and it's like something lifted off her. And all of a sudden, she could receive the Word of God. I believe it's a spiritual battle that we're in when it comes to hearing the Word of God. So I encourage you, have your ears open. And if you've got a blockage, confess it. Actually, let's do that right now. Let's just bow our heads and let's just close our eyes. Father God, I just pray that as any of us here today have a critical spirit or a wounded spirit, or we're being judgmental and we can't receive the word, I just break off the power of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Any evil or unclean spirits that are trying to distract people from the word of God, I tell you to go now in the name of Jesus. And we pray for freedom in this house. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May we receive your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, let's get in. All right, so just recapping, we're up to chapter 5 in Proverbs, and we've been looking through the first four chapters. Pastor Dave did a great job recently, and on chapter 4 up to chapter 5 today. In the start of the series, we had a look at Solomon's wisdom. Remember, Solomon was offered anything in the world from God, and what did he choose? Wisdom. And God blessed him with many great things. He was so wise, so incredible, wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Even the Queen of Sheba came to visit him to see his wisdom and his splendor and hear from his wisdom. People would come from around the world. And you know, I believe for us as a church, but for us individually, if we could gain even a portion of that wisdom, our influence would increase. People would come to us to hear what God is doing in this place. Or what God is doing in our life. The amount of wisdom that you want to receive is up to you. If you hunger for it and you study the Word of God, and you know the word disciple actually means to be a learner. If you're hungry to be a learner, to grow in God's Word and grow in God's wisdom, it's up to you how high you will go. What you reap, you will sow, amen? The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. So I encourage you to hunger, like Solomon, to get wisdom. Unfortunately, it didn't end too well for Solomon, but we're not going to focus on that today. So Solomon writes in Proverbs 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. How many of you know we need insight? We need discretion. We need knowledge. And we need to learn from people that are wiser from us. Learn from other people's mistakes. Learn wisdom. Because I don't know about you, but I make mistakes. Do you make mistakes? I heard a great story the other day of a guy that was at an airport and he got some donuts, just some mini donuts and a coffee. And he went to go sit down, and the only place to sit down in the airport lounge was opposite another fella. So he sat down, started drinking his coffee, pulled out his first donut and started eating it. And the guy opposite him was staring at him. And he thought, well, that's kind of strange. You know what it's like when someone stares at you? You're like, oh, what do I do? Oh, that's awkward anyway. Anyway, the guy reaches out, opens up the bag of donuts, pulls one out and starts eating it. And he's like, what is going on? This guy's weird. He's been staring at me and he's just stolen one of my donuts. This guy's a donut thief. And this guy was like so mad. And he thought, should I say something? And I thought, no, I better not say anything. I'll just ignore it and hopefully something won't awkward, you know. Anyway, so he grabbed another donut and ate it. And he moved the donuts closer to his coffee so that the guy couldn't reach him. The guy stands up, reaches over, grabs the bag of donuts, pulls another one out and eats it. And he thought, I'm going to give him the filthiest look ever. So he gave him one of these, you know, those filthy looks. If looks could kill, it'd be in rigor mortis, you know. And the guy's just munching away on the, and he's thinking in his heart, this guy's a donut thief. I should get up and hit him right now. But he thought, no, I'm just going to not make a big deal of it. I'm just going to let it go. Anyway, the guy then opens the bag and pulls out the last donut, breaks it in half, puts half of it next to this guy's coffee, and then puts it in his mouth, smiles and walks off. And he thought, I can't believe this guy. This is the rudest guy. And he said, I'm not touching that half donut. It's probably got donut thief germs on it. I'm not going to touch it. He was filthy mad at this donut thief. Anyway, he finished his coffee and thought, well, I better go. He got up to get his bag and realized his donuts were on the floor. So he was actually the donut thief. The other guy was completely innocent, sitting there trying to eat his donuts, and here he is judging him. And, you know, we can get it wrong sometimes. We need to learn from our mistakes, don't we? We need to not jump to conclusions and judge other people, don't we? You know, I really believe that we need to learn to get wisdom, to not make foolish decisions like that. Thankfully, he didn't act on his evil thoughts that day, but he was judging him in his mind already. We won't go on. Anyway, verse 3. Okay, so basically today we're going to talk a lot about sex, adultery, and lying, and lots of really heavy stuff. So I'm just warning you, it's going to get heavy, all right? You ready? Okay. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. He doesn't mince his words, does he? It's a pretty stern warning. It says, she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Just as I was saying that, I was just thinking about when Alan and I were walking over here. And the Holy Spirit was leading me. How many of you know we walk on a path every day and we have many choices every day to go in what direction? The Holy Spirit will always lead us away from the adulteress. He'll always lead us away from pornography. He'll always lead us away from flirting and lustfulness and ungodliness in the sexual area. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's pure? How many of you know we need to be led by the Holy Spirit away from that stuff? So much through Proverbs talks about the path. You can either go your own path or God's path. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of a house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. A strong, stern warning to avoid the adulteress. Pastor Wayne Cordero from New Hope, Hawaii, tells the story. It's one of my favorite stories. He shares that every day he reads God's word and every day he journals and reads. And often the Holy Spirit will speak to him about something that's about to happen. One day he was journaling about Joseph in Potiphar's house. You know the story of Joseph with a coat of many colors. He had the dreams. He told his brothers. They threw him in the well. He got caught by slave traders. He ends up in Potiphar's house in Egypt. And he ends up being a servant there. And then Potiphar's wife falls in love with Joseph and she tries to lure him into bed. And she grabs him one day and tempts him. And he runs in the opposite direction, but his tunic is left there. And then she accuses him of trying to rape her, falsely accused. And he gets locked up in prison because he hasn't got a leg to stand on. He's been found guilty immediately because it's Potiphar's wife. Pastor Wayne read that chapter in the morning and journaled on it and said, Lord, I need to run away when I'm tempted. I need to not make an ungodly decision. I need to guard myself. I need to honor my marriage, honor my wife. That night, after he'd been preaching at a conference all day, he was at a hotel by himself. And this gorgeous lady came and sat opposite him while he's having his dinner. And the lady said, "How's your meal?" And he goes, "Oh, it's very nice, thanks." And he thought, "Isn't this nice, the staff are asking, how's my meal?" And then the lady said, "How's your hotel room?" And he said, "Oh, it's very nice." And he thought, "Isn't that nice that they're asking about?" And she said, "How's your big king-size bed?" And straight away he realized she was a lady of the night, tempting him. And he said, out of the corner of his eye, he saw Joseph looking around the corner saying, "Run!" And he said, "Have a great night, God bless you." He rushed off to the elevator, went up to the stairs, went into the hotel room, locked the door, called his wife and said, "Hey, honey, I love you." He ran away from the temptress. You know, the Bible says to flee youthful lusts and flee lustful youths. I'd like to add on that. Amen? I believe this is a key for us as Christians. In this sexualized culture, there's so much temptation, whether it be on the internet, on our smartphone, whether it be in our workplace, wherever. We need to avoid any temptation and run the opposite direction. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will always show you a way out when you're tempted. Amen? There's always a way out. The Holy Spirit will always lead us in the right direction. Amen? And that's why we also believe you need to read God's word every day. We're challenging everyone to feed themselves on God's word, because often God will speak to you about something you're about to be tempted in. Because how many of you know the Holy Spirit knows the end from the beginning? He's God of eternity, isn't he? He knows how you're going to be tempted. And that's why we need to read God's word every day and get our orders from God. Get a fresh word from God every day. Verse 11 says, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. You know, this is a warning to make sure we remain teachable, to make sure that we can receive instruction, particularly in this area of sexuality. When we're warned, take heed, listen to it. I think we could all say we know the price that is paid when you fall in the area of sexuality. There are ramifications more than you'll ever know. I'm from a family where my parents divorced when I was 20. My dad left my mum for another lady and then left her for another lady he's now living with. And my family's like the Bold and the Beautiful. We can't remember who's who and who's... I'm trying to explain to my kids who's related to who, and, you know, and there are ramifications. I mean, where do we spend Christmas and Easter? Which side of the family do we meet? You know, there are so much complications in blended families. So I get it. If you're in a blended family, I get what you go through. Carol's family's the same. Divorcees, Carol's dad remarried, and she's got a stepmom. You know, there's so many complications, because God's plan is for marriage, one man, one woman for life, amen? That's plan A. That's the best plan that God has for us. But the devil knows if he can ruin that, he can lead us in the wrong path, that he can cause so much trouble. So when you are warned, receive this instruction. Have a teachable heart. Everyone should have a mentor. Everyone should have a Paul. Everyone should have a Paul who is above them that teaches them and instructs them. A pastor, a leader, a mentor that they're accountable to. Everyone should have a Barnabas that is a brother or a sister alongside that encourages them. Everyone should have a Timothy that they instruct. This is actually one of the keys. I actually heard a great example on Joyce Meyer this week. I was listening to one of her sermons, and she said that there was a woman that contacted her. Don't you love the way people are so encouraging to preachers? This woman contacted her and said, "I've been a big fan of yours for years, and I've been a generous donor, but I've stopped giving to you, and I've stopped listening to your sermons because I can't. Every time I hear your sermon, I can't receive anything, and so I'm not going to give to you anymore. And I think you've got sin in your life, Joyce, and you need to repent of your sin." And Joyce said, she read this letter and thought, "Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? I'll pray about that." So she did. You know, I mean, as a preacher, when you receive that, you've got to be wise about it. You can't just shun it straight away. So she prayed about it and sought the Lord about it, and maybe God did something with it. Who knows? But she said she thought, "Oh, well, I'll just set that aside and put it on the altar." 6 months later, she got another letter. "Hi, Joyce. Sorry for what I said to you 6 months ago. After I stopped listening to your preaching and sowing into your ministry, the Lord showed me that I had a prideful heart, that I couldn't receive instruction, and that I was judging you, and I had a log in my own eye and didn't look. Sorry, I had a log in my own eye and didn't look at this and was looking at the splinter in your eye. I was the one with the sin, and the Lord also showed me, and this is very key for all of us, that I was a teaching hog, that all I wanted was teaching to be fattened up and filled up, but I was never passing it on to others. And that was the other. I was blocked because of pride, and I was blocked because of selfishness with teaching. I wanted it for myself, and I didn't pass it on. How many of you know we're not called to be a dam? We're called to be a river. That's a good word right there, Pastor. Sometimes you've got to encourage yourself if no one else will. We should go African. Come on. Does anybody love Jesus? We have got to be a river. When we receive the word, it's not for us, for our own selfish gain. It's for us to pass it on. We've got to have Timothy's. We've got to be spiritual mothers and fathers, raising up spiritual sons and daughters. That's the heartbeat of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus called his three, Peter, James, and John, they were his closest. Then he had the 12. Then he had the 72. Then the 500. He passed on. And what did he say to them? Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always till the end of the age. Amen? We've got to pass it on. We're going to be a river, not a dam. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The Bible often uses the imagery of water, and the joy of faithful marriage is contrasted with the disaster of infidelity. Cistern and well refer to the wife from whom the husband is to draw all his satisfying refreshment, sexually and affectionately. Don't go looking for greener grass. Water the grass where you are. Come on, that's good. You know, there's this saying, the grass is greener on the other side. People do it with churches, don't they? They go looking for the perfect church and then they ruin it when they turn up because they're not perfect. People do it in relationships, particularly this younger generation. People can't commit to a job, to a house, to a relationship. They're changing all the time because they're looking for something better. They're coveting for something better. Don't think the grass is greener on the other side. Water the grass where you planted. This, I believe, is physically and sexually, but I also believe emotionally. We need to be careful about emotional adultery. Amen? We need to be careful to have strong boundaries with people of the opposite sex. We need to make sure that we don't get too emotionally involved with people and have good boundaries. I love what Billy Graham had in his ministry. He was always careful never to be alone with someone of the opposite sex, never in an elevator, in a car. He was never alone with someone of the opposite sex. He always had people with him, and he was also very guarded. And what a great man of integrity. What a great role model for the rest of us, amen? I really believe that we need to be honourable when it comes to our relationships with the opposite sex. God offers to bless male procreation when it's confined to one's wife. It should be noted that in spite of the sinful polygamy of David and Solomon, as well as the disastrous polygamy of Rehoboam in the Bible, the instruction here identifies God's ideal as one wife from youth on. That's the ideal, amen? Deuteronomy 17:17 was a warning that Moses gave. He said he must not take any king of Israel, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. And it's kind of the irony of Proverbs that there's this wonderful wisdom in here. Yet Solomon had many wives. He was the only king that didn't have a prophet in his ear as well. Something we need to consider when it comes to Solomon. There's wisdom in his word, but he didn't have a prophet bringing the word of the Lord in his ear. Solomon, they call him the wisest man ever, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. The spiritual climate of Israel was not good at the time when Proverbs was written, when King Solomon was around. And it's interesting that the Song of Songs Some people say it's a very erotic, sexual book, but it's actually a prophetic book showing that God loves Israel and wants her to come home to him. So we need to understand the context of the Song of Songs, which Solomon also wrote, or the Song of Solomon, as it's called. When a married couple withholds sex, it affects their relationship with God. It's gone very quiet here today. If you're single here today, maybe the Lord will use this advice for you when you're married one day, or maybe you can use this as you're encouraging your married friends at some stage. Paul actually says it's better to be single because you can have more time to serve God. So there's nothing wrong with being single if you're single. But there's a lot of context here about married couples. So I'm going to teach through it because it's in the Word. We're not going to skip through bits here. We're going to go through it all. So when a married couple withholds sex, it affects their relationship with God. And ungodly sex affects people's relationship with God. It's gone very quiet here today. The family on earth is a type and shadow of the eternal family in heaven. Jesus is the groom and all believers are the bride of Christ. In heaven, there is a heavenly father. For marriage to work here on earth, there has to be a heavenly father who we center our marriage around. God can give you a special love for your wife or your husband, even if you've been married over 50 years. We need to pray, Lord, teach us to love our spouse. Show us the difference in our love and trust. Love is of the Holy Spirit, but lust is of the flesh. Our prayer should be, Lord, build our marriage on the solid rock that cannot crumble when the storms of life come. I really believe that we need to have a revelation that marriage is like two people that are at the bottom of a pyramid, and as they grow closer to Jesus, they grow closer together. Amen? Jesus should always be the center of marriage. Okay, we're going to get raunchy now, everyone. Verse 19. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Some of you may think, I can't believe that kind of stuff's in the Bible. The whole world talks about sex, TV, radio, movies. Sex is everywhere. The Word of God actually has the best advice about sex in it. We need to know what God's Word says about sexuality. And, you know, if we look at this passage here, we need to remember that we cannot hide from God. God knows every move you make. He even knows the desires of your heart. Just let that sink in for a minute. He knows what you're searching for on the internet. He knows what you're wanting to see as you flick the TV channels. He knows the desires of your heart when you're speaking to someone of the opposite sex. And integrity, the definition of integrity, is someone who lives right before God even when there's no one around, even when there's no one looking. How many of you know the church needs to be filled with men and women of integrity? We live for God even if no one else is around. Amen? God thinks about and ponders all the ways of man. In mercy, the Lord withholds immediate judgment, allowing a sinner time to repent or to be caught in his own sin. There's a song called The All-Seeing Eye. God is that all-seeing eye. You cannot keep any secrets from him. There is a record being kept, and someday the books will be opened. If we have lived in sin, then we need to repent. And even just as I'm saying this today, I'm just feeling the Holy Spirit just stirring my heart. Some of you today are really convicted, are really feeling bad right now. I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to preach judgment. I'm not here to preach works. I'm not here to tell you you're a failure and you mess up, because I'm a sinner as well. I've messed up so many times in my life as well. I'm not here to say I'm the perfect one that's got it right. Ask my wife. I'm far from perfect. I'm just a sinner who's saved by grace. But I'm choosing the path to honour God. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to lead me, because without the Holy Spirit, I'm a mess. I'm hopeless. I'll never get anything done. I will make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. If I live in the flesh, if I live as a carnal man, I need the Holy Spirit desperately. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we need you to convict us of our sin. We want to be men and women who are pure. We want to honor you. Lord, with our thoughts, we just rebuke all the lies of the devil that invade our thoughts in the battlefield of the mind. We rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll transform us by the renewing of our mind. We break the standard of anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. We pray that every thought will be held captive and made obedient to you, Lord Jesus. And we know the devil came to condemn. And we rebuke the devil's lies in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll convict us and lead us in the paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, chapter 6. You thought I was finished. Well, a little bit more to go. Oh, sorry, Ash. Can I keep going, sweetheart? Is that all right? Just a little bit more, yeah. My son, who wants to talk about money now? Woo! How many of you know there's so many verses in the Bible about money, and we need to understand God's revelation about money? Everyone's so excited now. Woo-hoo! My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth. Surety for their friend means they put up security for someone else's loan. This is just saying you're responsible for the note that this person's made. The foolishness here is making oneself responsible for another person's debt and pledging to pay off if they default. While there is a precedent for such a practice, it's far better to give to those in need or lend without interest. Amen? You know, we need to realize, and many young people don't realize this, that, you know, you could have to pay the whole debt for something they did not receive by just signing an innocent-looking piece of paper. When this chapter of Proverbs was written, a handshake was just as good as binding or a signature today. Our society has gone debt crazy. We buy things on credit and on time that we shouldn't have bought at all because we don't have the money to pay for it. The number one cause for divorce is debt all over the world. We need to be careful not to be trapped by debt. And I believe that God can give us strategies to be debt-free. Amen? Carol and I aren't perfect, but we're trying to follow a budget. We're trying to honor God. We're trying to be set free. There's good debt and bad debt. We want to have our bad debt gone, and we want to pay off our house one day. We want to be debt-free so we can be blessed to be a blessing. Amen? I believe all of us should have a plan. If you don't have a plan, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And recently we did the Cap Money course, which I know is coming up soon. I encourage you. Megan's actually teaching that, aren't you? Fantastic. The Cap Money course is coming up soon on 9th and 16th of June. There's a quick plug for it. Learn about budgeting. Learn about being debt-free. Learn about how to be wise with your finances. There's so much advice in the scriptures about this. It can cripple you and make you sick in the guts and affect you in every area of your life if you're crippled in debt. You need to learn to be free from it. This is what Proverbs says. I love this. So do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion. Give your neighbor no rest, no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Who's seen a gazelle in the African desert running away from a lion or something? What do they do? They're out of there. Free yourself from your debt. Amen. Or a bird from the snare of the fowler. What does the bird do? It's out of there. As quick as you can, with all that you possibly can. That is godly and legal. Be free from debt, amen? Be wise when it comes to your finances. Dave Ramsey, who's a famous money coach in America, he's on Christian radio a lot over there, challenges people to run with all your heart away from debt. And God's going to bless you and bless you and bless you so you can be a blessing to others. This is a great saying. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off. Go today and be set free. Just as a deer escapes from the hunter or a bird from the net, you'll be free and not responsible for someone else's note. That's in that regards to that verse there. We are seeing these parables just good rules for successful living in business lives, these parables also help us prosper in all that we do. How many of you know God does want to bless us so that we can be blessed to be a blessing? But we've got to follow his principles, follow his ways when it comes to finances. Now, this is a verse here. I actually preached a whole sermon on this. I think it was last year. You can search at our newhopebrisbane.com if you want to hear the sermon on this. But it says, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. God doesn't want us to be lazy. You know, one of my favorite quotes is, God wants us to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Don't get comfortable and lazy. Don't become a sluggard. The ant throughout history has been known for great industry. It's wise to follow someone or something that teaches us good habits. The ant works without another ant over him and yet gets his work done and done well. The ant prepares ahead and plans ahead, stores up, and is never short of food. We can learn a lot of lessons from the ants. We should not have to be driven to work, but we should do our work because it needs to be done. We should work hard and prepare ahead. Poverty will come upon a person who does not want to work. Money is earned by the sweat of your brow and with busy hands. People who do not like to work receive no money. This is just a warning against being lazy and being a sluggard. Just as a victim is overcome by a robber, so is the lazy man with his devotion to sleep rather than work is led to poverty. In the New Testament as well, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. It's that serious in the New Testament community. Verse 12, a troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will be suddenly destroyed without remedy. We need to be careful of the sin of strife, of dissent, or creating conflict. This is a verse here that my wife read years ago to me and repeats it regularly. Whenever we see strife or discord or disunity, we go back to this verse and we remember God hates this stuff. Verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. The sequence of these are used to represent the totality as God lists these seven detestable sins. Let's go through them again. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Haughtiness is a proud look. Or you might say someone who is conceited or prideful. That is unacceptable to God. Whatever we are, we have no reason for bragging about it because God has made us what we are. We had nothing to do with it. Even a king is a king because God planned it. You see, that leaves no room to brag. The tongue is the evilest part of the body. And to add lying to it is terrible in God's sight. Jesus is the word of truth. Everything of God is based on truth. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will lead us into all truth. You can see how awful it is to lie. It breaks God's heart when we're deceitful. Hands that should be used as tools of mercy, not as instruments of death to the innocent. A lot of people have used that verse about abortion as well, shedding innocent blood. We need to speak up for the unborn. You can easily see why these three top the list of sins that God hates. The heart is either desperately wicked or pure. God will judge our hearts, not our deeds. These wicked imaginations here are speaking of people who imagine evil things which cause trouble for other people. Proverbs 6:19 says, a false witness that speaks lies and who sows cords among brethren is evil in God's sight. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus says, blessed is the peacemaker. One who sows discord is the opposite of a peacemaker, for he is a troublemaker. I remember years ago, we were having some trouble with some people in the church, and I was just a new pastor, and I wanted to be everybody's friend. I just wanted to be nice to everyone, and anyone who's a troublemaker, I just blessed them and hoped that God would deal with them and everything would be all right. And then the Lord started convicting my heart and said, Matt, the shepherd doesn't just care for the sheep, it kicks out the back. It's very quiet here today. The shepherd uses the stick to bring them in and the crook to throw them out. I think that's the right way. Anyway. But either way, how many of you know that can be sheep in wolves' clothing? And I remember there was some times early on in the church when there was some people particularly that were just causing division. They were gossiping. They were slandering. They were always questioning things. They were gathering people together and murmuring after the services. And I thought, oh, it'll be okay. Sweep it under the carpet. It'll be fine. And then it got worse and worse and worse. And the Lord convicted me and said, Matt, you've got to speak the truth in love to those people. You've got to warn them that it breaks God's heart when you sow discord among the brethren, when you stir up conflict in a community. The devil's plan is to divide and conquer. And so I can proudly say, since then, I've kicked out 3 people at New Hope over the years. Probably should have kicked out a lot more, but I've done 3 at least. And you know what? After I did it, I felt 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I felt like God said, well done, because you're protecting the sheep from the fake sheep. Fake sheep. Oh, that's a scary word, isn't it? We better check our hearts to make sure we're not a fake sheep. We're going to make sure we're the real deal. Because in the end, it won't be all of us that stand before God. It's just us by ourselves that stand before God. He will judge us when we stand before him one day. Are you a fake sheep? He's stirring up discord among the brethren. Or are you a good sheep that cares for one another, that loves one another? Don't stir up conflict among the brethren. Verse 20, we're back to adultery again, everyone. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way to life. Everyone say correction. Everyone say instruction. Are the way to life. Who wants correction and instruction? We need to welcome it. We need to welcome it. We need to not be all prideful and like, oh, I know everything, I'm fine. What does that preacher know? We need to learn to receive God's word. Amen. The wisdom of the ages. Verse 24, correction and instruction are the way of life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife and from the smooth talk of the wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People who do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay 7-fold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. There are many powerful metaphors given here to describe the obvious danger and consequences of adultery. Let me just make it clear once again. We've all sinned sexually. Because Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. And we've all lusted after people in our hearts. So we're all sinners. So I'm not here to condemn you if you've fallen in sin or if you're on your second or third marriage or whatever. I'm not here to condemn you and make you feel bad. What I am here to say is, when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen? We get to start afresh with Christ. And even though in the natural there are consequences for sexual sin, Christ wash away our sins, but still there are natural consequences in this world, principles that will affect us. We've already touched on the dangers of sexual sin earlier in the sermon today, but what we see here is a man who touches his neighbor's wife is in serious trouble with God. We spoke on the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're going to finish with this verse here, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 to 20. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Who wants the body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit is pure. The Holy Spirit is beautiful. The Holy Spirit will bring you wisdom. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. The Holy Spirit is your counselor. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you every day. But you know what? Here's the problem. We leak. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, and that's the constant tense, which means being filled with the Spirit. Every day, we need to get in the secret place before God and say, God, I surrender my body to you, my thoughts, my words, my actions. Lord, use me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We need to ask God to fill us every day. The word baptism means to be fully immersed. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There were a few other times. There was even a time when Peter was preaching and the Holy Spirit came and they'd spoke in tongues and prophesied because the Holy Spirit came. I long for those days again, amen? We need to believe for the Holy Spirit to come in power. So as we looked at these passages today, it's a reminder to not fall into sexual sin. And if you are caught in sexual sin, if you're caught in pornography addiction, if you're caught in flirting with the opposite sex all the time, if you're in emotional adultery with someone of the opposite sex, if there's areas in your life that you can't control, the Holy Spirit will give you self-control. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got love, pure love, not lust, not worldly fake stuff. Love, pure love. Love, joy. Who wants joy? Joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself third. J-O-Y. You like that? Love, joy, peace. Who wants peace? You won't find peace in drugs. You won't find peace in music. You won't find peace climbing some mountain and talking to some guru. Peace is from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Love, joy, peace, patience. Who needs patience? I often pray, Lord, give me patience right now. The Lord will give you patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. We've got to learn to be gentle as people. We've got to learn to be caring and loving. You know, I actually just heard recently at the conference we were at, in the hospitality industry, Christians are known as the worst customers you can get. That's our reputation, church. Isn't that sad? We're known as rude, stingy, we don't tip, we're not generous, we don't care for we're fussy, we complain. Christians are known as that in the hospitality industry. I am shocked. But a couple of people who are experts in the industry said that is a common discussion that people in the hospital, waiters and waitresses and chefs, they say that's what Christians are like. We should be the most gentle, the most loving, the most generous, the most joyful, the most blessing, the ones that bless the waiters and waitresses, amen? So if you go out for Mother's Day lunch or dinner today, bless the waiters and waitresses. Be grateful. I'm always go to the Normanby over here next door for food. What's so funny? I actually want to put a sign facing the pub saying, get into the right spirit, New Hope Church. Anyway. I always tell people our vision is to empty the pub and fill the church. So anyway, but I often go there and I'm always talking to the waiters and waitresses. There's a very high turnover of staff there, a lot of uni students and stuff. Often we actually prayed for one lady and she was in tears in the middle of the restaurant once and in a good way because we were blessing her, you know. But you know what? I just believe every opportunity we get, we should be a blessing to people, amen? So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness and self-control. If you're struggling in these areas, the Holy Spirit will give you self-control. We talked about money as well today. With your spending, with your finances, God will give you self-control. Did you hear that, honey? Self-control. That's good. I nearly got through the sermon without picking on her. It's okay. Oh, thank you. She's got kindness for me. There you go. There's an example of kindness for the. I should. If we could have the worship team come, I've got one more story before we close. Pastor Mark Connor, the pastor of the second largest church in Australia, in City Life Church in Melbourne, shared a story recently that there was a lady who went to a motivational seminar, and the motivational speaker said, do something different this week. If you're stuck in a rut and you're sick of the same old, same old, do something different. Experience something new. Do something different. Change your life a little bit and it'll affect you, you know. Motivational speakers, basically, a lot of their wisdom comes from Proverbs in the Bible and a lot of their stuff they've just left God out of it, you know. So, but not a bad bit of advice. If you're bored and stuffy in life, try something different. Not a bad bit of advice within a godly way, of course. That week, she had a couple of Mormons knock on her door and they came in and wanted to talk to her about the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, who was elder such and such, an elder, you know, and they got out their diagrams in their book and they were doing all that, you know. Sorry about the accent, I won't do that. And they invited her to church. And she thought, well, do something different. So that Sunday, she got in a car, drove down the main street of Melbourne to try and find this church and thought it was at the right place, went in and went inside the foyer and said, I'm looking for elder such and such. And the guy goes, I don't think there's anyone here by that name, but you're welcome to come to our church if you like, City Life Church. We've got great worship. We're very friendly. You can welcome. And she goes, oh, okay. So, no, I better not because I'm meant to meet Elder such and such. So she got back in a car, drove down the street, found the Mormon church, and the elder was out the front like this. You're late, young lady. He got mad at her for being late. They need some training, those people, I'm telling you. Anyway, she sat in the church for a bit and all she heard was legalism and religion and law and rules and we're right and everyone else is wrong and you know, all this stuff. And she just felt yuck. She got back, went back to the other church, sat in the church, and at the end of the service, Pastor Mark invited people to come to Jesus. And she thought, that's what I need. Not this other stuff, not that motivational speaker, not that other, I need Jesus. And she gave her life to Jesus and she kept coming back week after week and she's now one of the main key leaders in that church. How many of you know God can get us? God can use anyone to get us. It doesn't matter where you go, God can use anything to get us, amen? How many of you know the Holy Spirit can sneak up on us like that? Some people call him Jehovah Sneaky. I'm not really sure about that. You like that, Andrew? Yeah. How do you know? Spirit will lead us into all truth. Maybe you've been going down the wrong path, going down this direction, and you're lost, and you don't know where you're going, and you're just trying something different. The Holy Spirit's here with you today saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man will see the Father in heaven except through me. get into God's word. Learn the wisdom of Proverbs. Learn the wisdom of Jesus' words. You can't do this on your own. You need wisdom from heaven. And God will bless you in every area of your life. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into victory, to be an overcomer, to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He wants to bless your socks off so you can be a blessing to others. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May we be known as a men and women, as a church who loves your word, who love correction, who love instruction. May we be a people who are pure, who honor you with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Thank you that you're the God who saves, the God who heals, and the God who delivers, and the God who forgives. You know, as we've been sharing today, there's some pretty heavy stuff in these passages. And you might need forgiveness today. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe today you want to confess that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross, Jesus Christ died with nails through His hands and through His feet. He died to bridge the gap between men and God. He died to save you from your sinful ways. He paid the price for your sins so you could be a new creation. You could be born again. The Bible says all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if today you want to give your life to Jesus and be born again, I want you to put your hand up today and we'll pray a prayer with you. Good on you, buddy. I see that. That's awesome. Is there anybody else? Good on you. I see that. That's great. Anybody else? They want to say, yes, I need Jesus. I need to have my sins.